Have your Bible, would you open to Psalm 139? Psalm 139. Hear the word of the Lord. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they're more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, all that I am and all that I see before me is weakness, and our only hope is in the power of God. So that is our only request. That in the name of Jesus Christ, you might come into our midst and give us new life. We pray. Amen. Have you ever thought that you knew something only later to discover that you didn't really know it before? I don't mean that you thought you knew something but later found out that you were wrong. I mean that you thought you knew and later discovered that even though all the facts that you knew were accurate the whole time, but you found out that you didn't truly know it. You merely knew about it. I can think of a couple illustrations. I've seen lots of pictures of the Grand Canyon. I know it's beautiful. I'm told it's even grand. And I know where it's located. In the fifth grade, I wrote a state report on Arizona, and I put many things about the Grand Canyon in that report. But I understand for me to truly know the Grand Canyon, I'm going to have to stand on the ridge of it one day and behold the beauty with my eyes. Because there's a depth of knowledge that comes with experiencing something that memorizing all the facts about it could never give you. It's like describing the taste of something. I can get every one of you to describe for me the taste of honey, but I will never truly know what honey tastes like until it touches my tongue. Coming to know God is like this. The words that we read from Psalm 139 are the words of a man who had truly come to know God. I'm not speaking of a knowledge that someone receives by listening to lectures on theology or reading a good book or watching some theological debates, as helpful as those things can be. And I think we all know from experience that this is true. Let me give you another example. There's a diagnostic question that's regularly asked to someone who's interviewing for baptism. The question is this: if you were to die today and stand before God and you were asked, and he asked you why you should be brought into heaven, like, what would you tell him? We've received all kinds of answers. But here's my point. It's possible for someone to answer that question correctly and still not truly know what it is to be saved. David was a man who truly knew what it means when we say, God knows everything. He truly knew the infinite knowledge of God. Now, he confesses in the passage more than once, he didn't fully know the infinite knowledge of God. No one ever will. But surely no one will doubt after reading this psalm that he knew the knowledge of God truly. I don't know the circumstances in his life that moved him to write Psalm 139. I do know that David was confident that getting this truth into the hearts of God's people would be a great honor to God and a great benefit to us. So he wrote this song. The thing that stands out to me most about this psalm, about Psalm 139, is that David is marveling over things that I tend to just read over quickly. He's caught up in adoration over things that I already know. Seemingly simple things. I mean, yeah, God knows everything. Yeah, God is everywhere. These are questions and answers that we teach our little children. Where is God? God is everywhere. What does God know? God knows everything. Okay, we got that one, those two. And yet, this meditation is over these simple things. And it brings much comfort to his soul, and he invites us to join him in on this meditation. The one thing I want us to get from this passage today is this. The infinite knowledge of God is a great comfort to his people. The infinite knowledge of God is a great comfort to His people. See with me what David writes in this psalm. Oh Lord, You have searched me and known me. Of all of the great things that David could be caught up in about the knowledge of God, the thing that captures his attention all throughout this psalm is this. God, You know me. It's over and over again that the God of the universe has searched him. God knows him. And what is it that God knows about David? Well, David highlights a few things. He said, You know when I do things like sit down and when I stand up. Not only does He know when we do seemingly trivial things like sit down and stand up, David says, You know what motivates me to sit down and to stand up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. He knows where I go. In fact, he summarizes by saying, You're acquainted with all of my ways. Well, what does David have in mind when he says all of my ways? Well, he goes on. He says, Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, You know it all together. Perfectly and completely. He said, You hem me in behind and before. Lay Your hand upon me. This search, he says, is constant. There's no getting away from it. I'm hemmed in, he says, under Your watching eye. You see every direction that I move. David says it like this in Psalm 33. The Lord looks down from heaven and He sees all the children of man. He who fashions the heart of them all observes all their deeds. Job says it like this. He looks to the end of the earth and he sees everything under heavens. Ezekiel is told to tell Israel from God, I know the things that come into your mind. And Paul tells us, or the writer of Hebrews tells us, that no creature is hidden from His sight. All are naked and exposed before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Now, brothers and sisters, this should arouse the fear of God in us. The fear of God is related to this. And yet, some of us are so aware of our sinfulness that we read passages like this and we just become so spiritually paralyzed that we can struggle to go any farther. We can lose hope. You can be drained of all your courage. It's what Bunyan illustrates in The Pilgrim's Progress, in The Slough of Despond, when the weight of shame and guilt over the pilgrim's sins calls him to lose hope and abandon the pursuit of salvation. The sin that I see can produce such a weight of guilt and shame, we think, how much more does he see than I see in myself? But let me tell you, before we go any further, I can assure you that David did not write this beautiful psalm to hinder your pursuit of God. This song should strengthen your resolve for Christ. This searching and this knowing mustn't only bring fear to your heart. It was written to bring comfort to our souls, because there are a few things that can comfort the heart of a believer, like the truth of God's knowledge of you. Instead of this being a hindrance to us, a hindrance to our assurance, there is grace here to strengthen assurance that indeed our sins are forgiven. You see, it's true that God punishes men for sin according to his knowledge and not according to the knowledge of the sinner. And in the same way, he pardons according to his knowledge of our sins. He pardons not only according to the knowledge of our sin, but he pardons according to the knowledge of his knowledge of our sin. He knows that which the most watchful conscience has overlooked. If God did not have a perfect knowledge of us, how could we have a perfect pardon from him? It would not stand for him to pardon sins that he did not know about. He knows all of the sins that we must be pardoned of, even the ones that we're not aware of. And he does this so that so whatever his searching discovers, he can cast upon the Savior. He knows our sins, which are black, and he knows every speck of Christ's righteousness that is pure. He knows all of our sins. He knows what all of our sins have cost us, and he knows what all the obedience of Christ has won for us. He knows the utmost depth into which our sins have sunk us, and he knows the uttermost heights into which the obedience of Christ will exalt us. He knows the filth of our sin, and he also knows the covering of the Savior. He knows the depth of the Redeemer's suffering, and he understands exactly all of his intercessory prayers for us. And this knowledge of our sins does not stir his wrath or his revenge. Instead, it moves him to mercy and to pity. His infinite understanding of what Christ has done directs him to disarm his justice, and it sounds the alarms for mercy. He understands better than we do what sins we have committed. And he understands better than we do what our Savior has to share with us. And this knowledge directs his hand in blotting out guilt and applying the remedy of his own perfect righteousness to our souls. When David considers all that God knows about him, he said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain it." This is the result of an experiential knowledge of God. This type of knowledge doesn't puff up with pride. Knowledge that results in arrogance and impatience with others isn't from God. It isn't this type of knowledge. To know God is to sense afresh just how little we know. Even those who have the deepest insights into God, their mind is like a spark compared to the sun, or like one drop compared to the ocean. These things should humble us. To truly know God is to be humble. In verse 7, David begins a new stanza. And in this stanza, he picks up where he left off in the first. After what we just read, there are two perspectives from which the reader might approach the questions in verses 7 through 12. It seems there's two options. The believer might ask something like this: "I'm trusting the Lord who searches me and who knows everything about me. But I'm looking for some reassurance. Is there anywhere I can go? Is there any circumstance that I might find myself in that he shut off and I'll find that I'm left all alone?" He wants to know, does that place exist? But there's a second question, another way that perhaps the unbeliever might ask when he hears of this God who searches and knows everything about him. He might ask, is there any place I can go and hide to get away from him? I don't want him peeking over my shoulder. I don't want him to awaken my conscience. Where can I go to escape him? He asks the question, is there anywhere I can go to escape this searching eye? Is there any place I can hide? Is there any place where I might go where he will not be? And to the believer's comfort and to the unbeliever's dismay, the answer is no. David answers this question, what would seem like to be the most three extreme boundaries that the psalmist could fathom. The boundary of death, the boundary of distance, and specifically the sea, and then the boundary of darkness. Like, these were like the three great mysteries. What about the boundary of death? What if I die? Will death separate me from this presence? Well, he answers, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. Of course. David would expect to find him in heaven. But what if I make my bed in Sheol? He said, you're there. What about the boundary of distance? If I take the wings of the morning, that is, the sun comes up, if I go as far as I can to the east and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, the great sea was to the west. If I go as far as I can go, he said, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Well, what about the boundary of darkness? What if I discover a place where no light can penetrate? A place where there is only complete and utter darkness? If I go there, can I still have confidence that your searching eye is upon me? And David answers like this, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is light with you. He says darkness in no way hinders his all-knowing eye from seeing. It's not even as though God says, well, I was able to overcome the darkness. It wasn't as easy as it would have been if there would have been some light, but I managed. He says he can see us in the darkness and meet our needs with as much ease as if it were the brightness of noonday. And David, King David, wasn't the only person, only writer in the Bible concerned with such questions like this. The Apostle Paul as well knew that our hearts just seek and long for reassurance that these things are so. So he wrote, what shall separate us from this love? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He said, no, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from this all-searching eye. From this one who knows. And to prove his answer that darkness doesn't cause God to forget about us or in any way hamper him from doing some great and awesome work, David gives us a proof. He shows us the wonderful and marvelous things that God can do in the darkness. And he points us to the mother's womb. He wrote, for you formed my inward parts, and you knitted me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you. when I was being made in secret, intricately woven together in the depths of the earth. Notice the language of the psalmist. See how he speaks of this work. See how intimately God is involved in this work. He's saying, God, your fingerprints are all over me. You knitted me together when I was in the womb, when I was hidden from the sight of everyone else, before a ray of light ever touched my flesh. I wasn't hidden from you. You could see me. You were forming me. And though what you have formed is intricate and complex, you did it all in the darkness. Because the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day. So he's saying, no, God isn't ignorant of what happens in the darkness. Some of his most tender and amazing work in our life happens in the darkness. But also notice what else he believes about the knowledge of God. In verse 16 he says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. He's continuing on with this idea of searching and knowing. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. You knew me before I had a form. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. What is he saying? Throughout this psalm so far, David has been writing of God's knowledge in ways for us to understand it. We understand that we gain knowledge by searching and watching and observing. But here David is saying, yes, God knows you. Indeed, God knows all things. But his knowledge is different than ours. You see, we gain information as time goes on. But God knows everything in such a way that he's never unaware of anything. He has to learn nothing. He doesn't advance in knowing anything. He says that every one of the days of my life were written in God's book. They were in God's mind before he ever formed me. My life, indeed, all things, he says, is the result of God's knowledge. Now, if that's difficult to fathom, you're in good company. Because just as he ends the first stanza, David confesses himself overwhelmed again. If his own thoughts are an open book to God, well, on the other hand, God's thoughts are inscrutable. They're incomprehensible. They're difficult for him to grasp. God's intense concern for him and the outworking of God's mind and will in his individual life has filled him with such a sense of divine mystery. His little mind is baffled as he considers the infinite mind of God. And he exclaims, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. Again, upon contemplating these same things, the Apostle Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways. Job, in considering these same things, says, the mind of God is higher, is as high as heaven. It's deeper than hell. It's longer than earth. And it's broader than the sea. I ask you, Is this what the knowledge of God does to your mind? Is this your response when you consider the mind of God? Have you ever known a God like this? Have you ever sensed this type of amazement? Does your knowledge of God lead to this kind of praise and this kind of honor and this type of adoration? Because this is what it is to truly know God. So I ask you, do you know Him? We come to the third and final stanza of this psalm. Many come to this psalm, this part of the psalm, and they think, you know, perhaps David has forgotten. Maybe this part actually doesn't even belong in this psalm. Maybe somebody got confused. They say, we've been reading all this beautiful meditation, and then all of a sudden David gets bloodthirsty and mean. He says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Pay attention to this. This is interesting because David's not apologizing for what he's saying. In fact, he's calling God to bear testimony. Like, you know my heart. Listen to verse 21. Do I not hate those who hate you? Like, God, you know I hate them. Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? Testify on my behalf, God. My heart is sincere. First, I want to point out this, that we pray this same prayer every time we utter the prayer, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. When Jesus comes, this prayer will be answered. The kings and rulers of this world will be dashed into pieces like a potter's vessel. All the wicked and the godless of this world who have hated God and hated righteousness will be cast into a flake of fire forever. And this prayer will be answered. And at that time, there is a great multitude in heaven who have been saved by the grace of God. And they will begin a celebration that will last forever. And one of the things that we will be celebrating on that day is that all the haters of God and the haters of His Son have been cast away forever. This is the prayer for those who long for His glorious appearing. Is this your prayer? Let me tell you why I think these verses fit perfectly within the context of this psalm. The psalm is celebrating, it's a celebration that the Lord God has a searching eye. He sees and He knows everything that takes place throughout all of His creation. He misses, He overlooks, He forgets nothing. Listen again in verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked. Or actually, verse 20. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Now, what are these wicked men saying that has David so passionate? Well, in Ezekiel chapter 9, it says this. Then he said to me, the guilt of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. The land is full of blood and the cities are full of injustice. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land and He does not see. Psalm 10 says, he says in his heart, talking of the wicked man says in his heart, God has forgotten. He's hidden His face. He will never see it. Hosea 7. but they do not consider that I remember all their evil. Now their deeds surround them. They are before my face. Psalm 73 says, and they say, how can God know? Is there really knowledge in the Most High? In Job 22, what does God know? Can he, this is the what evil people say, what does God know? Can he judge through deep darkness? They were denying the very thing that David is celebrating. Some of God's perfections have been revealed in this world in great beauty. His power has been seen in the beginning of the world. His wisdom is seen in his ordering of creation. His grace and mercy have been lavishly poured out in the work of Christ. His justice is elevated by the dying groans of the Son of God on the cross. And God's knowledge, it has been taught in the Bible, we see it. His knowledge is yet to be seen in this same type of glory. One man has written that none of God's perfections have been less shown or more abused than his infinite knowledge. And yet the scriptures tell us of a day when God's knowledge will be vindicated. That all the secrets of men will be revealed, and on that day his knowledge will be undeniable. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, when the Lord comes, he will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and he will disclose the purposes of the heart. In Romans 2, Paul says that according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ. The day of judgment is the time appointed for the opening of the books. Never before have all of these pages been made public. But from these pages, men will be judged. Then all of the secrets will be brought to light, and our works will be made known to all the world. They will be brought into light by the infinite knowledge of God. Well, he's reflecting upon them. And never again will the mind of God be questioned. Yet David's plea to rid the earth of wickedness isn't over. He isn't the type of man that cries out against public immorality and then is content to dwell with wickedness in his own heart. He prays, search me, O God, and know my heart. Before, in verse 1, he's saying, the Lord has searched me. And now he's saying, Lord, I'm opening myself up. Search me, O God, and know me. Try me. Test my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Much like the first two stanzas that end with a word of humble praise, again here, this ends with such a word of humiliation, of lowliness. Lord, I bow down before you who searches and knows. He wants to be known. He wants to be tried. Wants to be searched. But David knows that in himself he is weak. In himself he is wretched and sinful. He knows that he's needy, and he knows that the one who searches him and knows him, he sees all of his weaknesses. And yet there's something that gives him the courage and the strength and the boldness to say, "Search me, O God." I think it's this. David wrote Psalm 103 as well. And it is in this infinite knowledge of God, it becomes our comfort to us amidst our weaknesses, amidst our infirmities. Because it's great consolation to remember God knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. It's the reason why He's slow to punish and He's so patient in waiting and He's so quick to pity and show compassion. Why? For He knows our frame. He remembers how He made us. He remembers our impotent and weak condition, and in compassion He continues to preserve us. So come to Him in your weaknesses. Confess your weaknesses. Open yourself up so that He can see who you are. He sees it. Let me give you two more ways that God's knowledge should, that the knowledge of God, the knowledge that He possesses, should silence our doubts and bring comforts to us and make us strong and bold and courageous in our faith. The first thing is this. God knows all of His people. He has in His knowledge the exact number of all the individuals that belong to Him. Paul tells us this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Lord knows all who are His. He knows all things because He created all things. And He knows His people because He's chosen them. He could no more choose what He did not know than create what He did not know. And He will forget none now who He remember, for him, who He foreknew in eternity. His knowledge is the same now as it was in eternity. And He foreknew those He intended to give this gift of faith, and He will not forget them after they believe. Because He knows the grace that He has given to you. He knows the work that He has begun in you. He knows the blood that was shed to save you. He knows the Holy Spirit that was given to seal you. He recognizes your voice when you cry out to Him. He cannot be ignorant of the ones to whom He knows the number of hairs on their head and whose names that He's written in the book of life. And He knows you not only as your Creator who created you, but He also knows you as the shepherd who preserves you. He knows you to guide you and to guard you in this world. He knew you from all eternity to elect you so He would know you in time to clothe you with righteousness and to protect you from the enemy. And He will know you on the last day to raise you up and reward you according to His promise. But also, it's this infinite knowledge of God that makes Him so trustworthy. Here's what I mean. If He were forgetful, what comfort could any of His promises give you? How could we depend upon Him if He were ignorant of our condition? His compassion to pity us, His readiness to relieve us, His power to protect us and assist us would be no value to sinners without His knowledge to inform His goodness and to direct His power. This perfection of God's eye, it keeps in His mind what our needs are, so that He can act for our benefit. You can depend upon His mercy that He has promised you and upon His faithfulness to perform. You can depend upon His sufficiency to supply you and His goodness to receive you and His righteousness to reward you. because of an infinite understanding he has to know you and to know all of your needs. And without this knowledge, no comfort could be drawn from any of his perfections. None of them would be a sure nail to hang our hopes and confidences upon. And this is what the church has always celebrated. For David wrote in Psalm 105, "He has remembered his covenant forever and the word which he has commanded to 1,000 generations. He has remembered all of his holy promises." So brothers and sisters and friends, he searches you and he knows everything about you. He knew you before the foundation of the world, and he will know you when this world passes away. I pray that we might truly know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, would you bless the preaching of your word to the hearts of your people, I ask. Amen.